Is risen. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. How are you doing? First service was much better. Man, I wish you guys would just catch it on the way in. No, just teasing you. Just teasing you. For those of you that are new here this morning, I'm Bob. I'm the transition pastor. And just for those of you that are in this church family, we just started our 9th month with you. And we're getting close, hey? Are you excited? Excited to have me leave? Put up your hand. No, just there's going to be lots of crying as he's going out the door. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're having a good time. And God has been so good to us. And I'm thrilled with what's taking place. Again, I can't tell you anything. Just to let you know, we're really encouraged. And we finish up on Friday. We close the applications for the new lead pastor position. And then the search team is going to work. And they've already been working behind the scenes already, doing some pre-work. And we're looking forward to what God has for us for these next few months and years ahead of you. What's encouraging, Gibbons, I don't know if you're aware of this, this weekend, they are just transitioning to 2 services. And they have just had such a phenomenal fall and early winter that they had to get to the place where they had to really make the decision to go to 2 services. And so I'm just thrilled for them and thrilled with what God's doing. And I just pray that that will be your experience next Easter, that you'll have a packed house and 3 services. 4 services. Amen? All right. We've been dealing with a series called Forgiveness, a Difficult Choice. And these past few weeks, we've been spending some time together. I looked, first of all, at how do we forgive others? And every one of us has had to forgive at least somebody. How many of you had to at least forgive one person in your life? Put up your hand. How many of you sitting next to that person? Put up your hand. And then last week, we talked about how do we forgive ourselves? And we looked at the life of Peter, and when Jesus predicted that Peter was going to deny him, Peter did everything he could to say, no, there's not a chance that that's going to take place. And then we watched as Peter experienced that denial, those 3 denials, and then how Jesus lovingly restored him, and how many of us have had to walk down that road of being restored ourselves in our relationship with God. And so today we want to talk about the end of this series called Finding Forgiveness. So how do we find it ourselves? And all I know is that each one of us needs it. It reminds me of a story of a lady who purchased a parrot from a pet store. At least it wasn't a cat. I mean, I'm sorry. Is that my inside voice? Sorry. I'm allergic to them, and never mind. I'm just going to go down that road. I'm already going to get enough mail. After only one day of having this pet parrot, she returned to the store and told the storekeeper how disappointed she was with it. That parrot hasn't said a word yet, she lamented. Does it have a mirror? Asked the storekeeper. Parrots like to be able to look at themselves in the mirror. So the lady bought a mirror and returned home. The next day she was back again, reporting that the bird still wasn't speaking. What about a ladder? The storekeeper asked. Parrots enjoy walking up and down a ladder. So the parrot owner bought a ladder and returned home. On the third day, she was back again with the same complaint. Does the parrot have a swing? Was the storekeeper's solution. Birds enjoy relaxing on a swing. She bought the swing and went home. The next day, she returned to the store and announced that the bird had died. I'm terribly sorry to hear that, said the storekeeper. Did the bird ever say anything before it died? Yes, said the lady. It said, don't they sell any food down there? Yeah. A lot of us do dumb things, right? So why would I speak about forgiveness on Easter? It's a great question. There's a simple answer. You see, without Easter, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no opportunity for you and I to receive forgiveness from our Creator, from our Father in heaven. And without this forgiveness that God has provided for us, it would be impossible for us to forgive ourselves. It would be impossible for us to forgive others. And for us to live in the life of freedom that comes with forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is misunderstood, it's mismanaged, and it's even malpracticed. It's rare that we seek it, and we're often resistant to offer it. Yet we all need it. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate culmination of God's plan to forgive us from sin. And without forgiveness, there's hope of no hope of any reconciliation between others and us and between God and us. Yet at the same time, there is great power in forgiveness. And we talked about that these last few weeks. Look at your outline, the very top of your outline. If you have one of these, just follow along with us. Romans chapter 6 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glorious power of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power behind forgiveness, and that's the power of the resurrection. Finding forgiveness is the key to finding power for living. This morning, I want to look at another individual in the scriptures that we know so well. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to look to Luke chapter 15. I want to look to you with you to the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. In your notes, it says this: Jesus continued as he was teaching about lost and being found. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give them my share of the estate." So they divided his property between them. By the way, just stop right here. When he basically said that, you know what the son was saying to his dad? "I wish you were dead." Because that was the only way he was going to get his estate. Carry on. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country. This is a divine drama, folks. It illustrates how all of humanity makes the decision to turn their backs on God and to ultimately leave what is best for us. When we make a decision to return to God, God lays out very clearly how we can do that. A clear path of returning to God is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And the best way for us to understand this story is illustrated in the term home. Somewhere on your notes, I want you to write down the word home, because we're going to come back to this. Would you open your mind to the possibility that you just might be the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter who needs to return home to a loving father? Would you consider just for a few minutes with me how God is indeed a loving father who desires to restore his relationship with you, who wants to forgive you, who wants to wipe your slate clean, who wants to welcome you back into the family even though you've turned your back on him? Would you consider for just a few moments that you've exchanged your life for something best in pursuit of something less? You see, Easter is the promise that forgiveness is possible. And Easter is the promise that reconciliation between us and God is indeed available to us. That's the power of the resurrection. We can return home. We can get a fresh start. So in your notes, we ask how to find forgiveness. You might be here this morning, you might be saying, "Well, Bob, how do I find forgiveness?" There's a few things that you need to look at and do as a result of this story that we're going to look at. The first thing is this: you need to acknowledge that you need God. What's a prodigal? Someone who runs away from home, that's what the story is all about. Someone who turns their back on a family. Someone who turns their back on their faith. Someone who wastes all their money on stuff. Someone who, you fill in the blank. What is a prodigal? Don't miss this. Look in your notes. If you're writing in them, please make sure you get this. A prodigal is someone who leaves a better way of life for a lesser way of life. A better way of life for a lesser way of life. In other words, it's saying no to what is best and yes to what is less. You see, the young man left home with all his belongings and set out to live extravagantly. And two things happen. He runs out of money. Have you ever run out of money? How many of you here ever run out of money before the month's coming? The month's over? Yeah, we all done that, right? And then a famine hits the land, and he begins to starve. Now, I've never experienced that life, But whenever I go back to Ontario for a visit and somebody puts in front of me a steak, it's never the same as the Alberta beef. Do I hear a witness this morning? Called my mom this morning. You know, I call her every Sunday morning on the way to church. Said, "Mom, happy Easter." "Happy Easter, son." Said, "How you doing?" She said, "I'm doing well." I said, "Did you enjoy celebrating Easter with your daughter yesterday?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "By the way, my ride's coming. I've got to go now." I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to church today. I'm not going to miss Easter." I said, "Love you, Mom." Off she goes. Every time I go home, I've got to bring Alberta beef with me, or I'm not even welcome, just so you know. So back to our story. So things are so bad that the only job that this guy can find is working with pigs in a pigsty. Now, why is that significant? Again, the details in Scripture, they're not just there for you to skim over. You got to understand the reason why he's in a pig pen and not a chicken coop is because Jews weren't allowed to associate with pigs. They weren't allowed to eat pigs. They weren't allowed to go near pigs. You stayed away from pigs if you were Jewish. This just gives you a picture of how low this kid sunk. How low he got. So go back to our story. What happens? Look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death." What did he do? He began to recognize that he was experiencing a lesser life than what was available to him. He had recognized that he had settled for something less than the best. What does that mean for you and me this morning? Well, a couple of things. Circle these four words. He came to his senses. Came to a census. He woke up to the reality of his station in life. He woke up to the stench in his life. He became aware of his need and aware of his sin. "Look at where I am," he says. "I'm in a mess. I'm in a pigsty." The pigsty in this story represents the illusion that sin offers us. You see, we begin to think that leaving God's best for something less is going to be rather extravagant. And at first it does feel like that. That's the deception. He had the money. He had the friends. He had the fund. But at the end, he's out of money. He has no friends, and he finds himself in the dirt. Pig, dung, dirt. And the pigsty represents the trap of sin. Don't miss this. When he wakes up to the illusion of happiness, what does he do? He starts to think about home. You and I begin to recognize that there's more to life than what we're experiencing. And he began to think about what he had lost by leaving his father. And for us, this means we begin to turn towards our Heavenly Father and we realize many different things. We understand that we have turned our backs on our Father who loved us. We recognize we need his forgiveness because we've turned our backs towards him and settled for less than what's the best. The only proper person is to look to God. The ultimate level of forgiveness that we need to experience is God's forgiveness. To recognize God's forgiveness means that you must admit that you've gone your own way. You might say, "Well, I'm not in a pigsty." True. But you may know the emptiness that you feel in being separated from God. You know the loneliness and the longing in your heart that you have for a relationship with a Father who loves you unconditionally. I bet when you're all alone, you begin to think that there must be more to life than what you're experiencing. I know because I did, and so did hundreds of other people before you. But that's why you're here this Easter. You're here because deep down you are searching. But listen, long before you made a decision to come here, God took the first step towards coming to you. God knows you better than you know yourself and desires a relationship with you more than you desire with him. And this is illustrated clearly by God sending his son to earth. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He lived, and then he chose to die on the cross, was buried in the borrowed tomb, and 3 years later was raised to life so that God could show you and I that he has done all there is for you and I to return home. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. When you and I wake up to the realization that we need God, we then realize that God has already done all that he needs for us to come and experience that better life. And that gets us to the next step. We need to choose to go back home. Recognizing my need for God is not enough. Recognizing your need for God is not enough. You need to take action. Did you notice in the story that the father didn't force him to stay home, even though he knew his father was making a huge mistake? Now listen, dads, just be honest with me this morning. If your kids came up to you and said, I want half the inheritance, I'm going to go and blow my life, I'm going to leave home. How many of you would be standing between your son and the gate? You ain't going. You got to get past me. That's how we would have responded. But did you notice in the story that the father does not leave home? Chasing after him and forcing him home? You see, the decision to return home is the son's decision to make. The father can't make it for him. You see, God loves us in such a way that he won't take our way. He won't take away our desire or our ability to make a choice. Because if he's taken that away, then there is no desire, there is no ability to choose to love God. What a risk God takes. And just as we have the freedom to choose to turn our back on God and go our own way, we also have the freedom to choose to return home and come back to God. That's our choice. God can't make that choice for us. The hero in our story is sitting with the pigs and he says to himself, look in your notes, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. Underline those words. He got up and he went to his father. He had a plan. In this story, home is the place where the son belongs. It's the place where you should be too. You see, finally the son says, this is stupid for me to live like this, in this misery. When I remember home and what it was like, it's much better than here in this pigsty. But he also realizes that he has to return home. But he also has to ask for forgiveness. You see, our story is all about a spiritual journey. In our lives, our home is with God, and we were created to have a relationship with him. And just as the son decided to turn his back on his father and leave home, we have decided to turn our backs on God and go our own way through our own sin. God says this is the best life for you. This is my will for your life. It's over here. I want you to come over here. We say, no, God, I know what's best for me. I want to go over here. This is the life that I want. And God calls us to go here, and we choose to go that way and turn our backs to God. That's called sin, and that sin severs our relationship with God. It hinders our relationship with God. The only solution for us is to decide to return home and for us to look at our lives and say, as the son did, this is senseless. It's senseless to live my life apart from God. I'm not happy. I'm dealing with the emptiness in my life. I'm dealing with loneliness. I'm dealing with a lack of purpose in my life. And I know that it has to be better with God. Because what I'm doing now is not working. And we all have to do is admit that we have turned our backs on God and then ask him for his forgiveness. And that's the one step that we need to take to return home. The problem is that we think the journey back home to God is difficult, it's arduous, and takes a long time. Here's the truth. The journey back to God is not a long one. It's only one step. You might think, well, Bob, I've got to be perfect. No, you don't have to be perfect to come back to God. If you wait for that, you'll never come back to God. Because you're never going to be perfect. You don't have to get rid of all the sin in your life first to come back to God. You don't have to get rid of all your addictions to come back to God. All you have to do is to take one step and ask him to forgive you. Take that one step and God will cover the rest. You see, that's what Easter is all about. Overcoming our sin so that we can be with God. Easter is all about God overcoming our sin so that he can be with us. You see, God showed us symbolically on Good Friday. At the time of Jesus' death, the scripture tells us that the only person who could enter into the holy place was the high priest once a year. Now just think about only knowing that there's one day a year that you have the potential of being forgiven. On the Day of Atonement, as they were preparing for that, all the people of Israel would journey towards Jerusalem. They would bring their required sacrifices because they knew that for one day, when that high priest went inside the Holy of Holies and made the sacrifice before God, if God accepted that, they were forgiven for one day. Because I guarantee you, if they're like you and I, they've already needed more forgiveness on their journey back home. Talk about pressure. One day, the Day of Atonement, the priest would venture behind that thick curtain. And he had to go through a series of preparations because he had to make sure he was ceremoniously clean and able to get into the Holy of Holies. They had all different kinds of things set up. They had a backup priest. They had everything there. In fact, we're told that the priest would have a rope around his leg so that as he would walk into the Holy of Holies, as long as the rope was going, you knew it was going well. Because if God ever struck him dead, no one could go in to get him. So they need provisions to even pull him out. That's how holy God was and is. You see, that curtain separated God from ordinary people like you and me. Look what it says in Mark chapter 15. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That separation between God and us was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. It symbolizes that everyone has access to God because of Easter. God's reaching out to you. He's reaching out to me. No matter what you've done, no matter what I've done, no matter how far you've traveled for God, from God or who you are, God is still reaching out to you. You see, no pigsty is deeper than God's love for you. It's never too late to return to God. You just have to take one step and ask for forgiveness. And maybe today is the day that you need to take that first step back to God and ask him for his forgiveness. You see, you can do more than just dream about home. You can step towards home today. Remember that God has already taken the biggest step towards you. That's what Easter is all about. That's the power of the resurrection. All we have to do is believe. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, who is the him? The hymn is God's path for you to receive forgiveness. It's Jesus. And it leads us to step number three. We simply need to receive it. Receive God's forgiveness. You see, through Jesus Christ, Christ is the hymn. Christ is the clear path back to God. When you receive God's forgiveness through him, God treats you like a son or a daughter. Someone said that love is an act of endless forgiveness. Now look at how this is articulated as we pick up the story in your notes. Luke chapter 15. But while he was still a way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. See that picture? Do you notice that he didn't throw his arms around him and give him a lecture? Do you notice he didn't throw his arms around him and condemn him? He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now stop for a moment. Think about what I just read. Remember, one of the things you have to do in understanding scripture is you got to put yourself right in that spot. So I can imagine I'm standing at the end of the driveway with the Father and the Son. Now with your senses for a moment this morning, I want you to think about what it would smell like. What would it smell like for that son to be embraced by his father? All of our senses would be screaming, "Don't touch him. He's dirty. He stinks. He sinned against you." His father wraps his arm around that pig-smelling corn breath. Despite the dirt caked on his son's face, he kisses him and kisses him and kisses him and whispers in his ear, "I love you, my son. You're finally home." What a welcome back. When you and I make a decision to return back to God, you need to know this. God is not mad at you. Like the father in this story, he is longing for you and I to run back to him. God is the loving Father who operates towards us with grace, and he is willing to offer that forgiveness to us as well. Yes, the son had to admit that he was wrong, but the father receives him and welcomes him back. And Jesus is telling us this story to help us get a picture, a clear picture of God's heart for you and God's heart for me. You see, Easter reminds us that God is not mad at us. Instead, God has done everything possible to reestablish a relationship with us. On Good Friday, that fifth cup of wrath was poured out upon his son. He took our place. God wants to forgive us. He wants us to come home to him. Now notice how he demonstrates this. Look in your notes. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. We have a feast, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. No hint of a bath. Didn't matter. It didn't matter. Can you imagine being on the farm with the father and every day watching the father go to the end of his driveway looking for his son to come home? Every day he would go out, he would wait. The day would come to a close, he would walk back in. The next day he would walk back out and he would wait. The sun would go down, he would walk back home. And the next day he would walk back out. Can you imagine the dialogue in the servants? "This guy's a madman. He's crazy. This kid's never coming home." There's a couple of words I want you to circle in your notes. The first one is robe. I want you to circle that because, again, details in Scripture tell you a whole bunch. The robe is a symbol of honor. He's welcomed home. Then they go and get a calf. Circle the word calf. That indicates an important event. There was always a fatted calf ready to be celebrated, ready to be killed when there was a celebration. And it had to be a huge celebration, not just any celebration. And circle the word sandals. Now that's a little weird for us because look at wearing sandals today. I would have loved to come to Easter in flip-flops. And if it would have been 80 degrees outside, I probably would have. but I wouldn't be here. Canada, you don't do that in Easter. Canada, you don't do that ever, do you, when you're preaching? Are you okay this morning? Okay, I want to make sure I'm just communicating with you. Now, why is it important? Why did he say put sandals on his feet? Because in those days, the slaves were barefoot. He said, this boy is not a slave. This boy is my son. And then lastly, he says, put a ring on his finger. And that one's so often overlooked. You see, it's a symbol that his heritage, the heritage between a father and his son, had not been broken. It was like the power of attorney. He'd given him everything back. He was giving him all the benefits. Even though he had left the best for something less, the father fully restores him and gives him back all the benefits of being a son. It's amazing how God treats us, folks. He says, when you recognize your need for me, when you return home to me, and you receive forgiveness through Christ, I will give you all the benefits of a son and a daughter. As if you have lost nothing, you can return home. How do you get these gifts? Well, they come through Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for us to receive these gifts. Through his resurrection, we can claim these gifts. And there are many different gifts in the scripture that we can see and that we will receive when we return home. But one of them is called eternal life. Now, most people misunderstand what it means to receive forgiveness and then get eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life, what does that mean? It's a summary of the benefits you'll receive when you trust in Jesus Christ. Some just think about it, oh, we're talking about eternal life. It's what after I die. Oh, but there are tremendous implications for us here today who are living. You see, eternal life implies that when you return home to God and receive forgiveness through Christ, you get the best life possible. A life that is better than you ever dreamed of. See, our memory verse for this week, we've been memorizing for a couple of weeks, is from Romans chapter 4. Look at what it says. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. What does this verse mean? God wipes our slate clean. He invites us back home. He offers you this forgiveness, and then he gives you gifts that are worthy of being his ultimate creation because you're his son or his daughter. That's the power of ultimate forgiveness. Look, are you ready to make the decision today to receive God's forgiveness? Like the son in the story, you can return home. It's not an arduous journey, but a simple step. It's just a decision, and maybe today you're going to decide to return home to God. Receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. And I hope that today you'll decide to receive this gift. Now, you might notice something a little different at the bottom of your insert. Will you pull that out and look at it? It's got some next steps here. Maybe you need to memorize the verse. Maybe you need more information about baptism. You can always call the office. We'd love to help you follow the Lord in baptism. We're going to start a new series next week called Dealing with Discouragement. Perhaps you need to just come back and spend some time with us learning about what we're talking about. And at the bottom, you'll see circle one, A, B, C, or D. Let me explain to you what this means. Everyone in this building today is either an A, a B, or C, or a D. At Easter, I kind of like to help us take a little bit of a personal inventory about where we are with God. So here's what the A, B, C, and D mean. A means that I've already believed in God. When I come to Easter on Sunday morning, like today, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I've got eternal life. I know I've given up the lesser life for the better life. I know I've done that. Then if you're here this morning, that's been your decision, and you know that, circle the A. But if you're here today, and you've said, Bob, I really need to take that step. I need to really step towards God and ask him to forgive me. If you're going to begin believing today, then I would encourage you just to circle that B and say, God, I want to start believing, and I start to really go down this road and discover who you are. And you may be here today and you might be saying, well, this is the first time I really kind of heard about this stuff. You might be just considering the claims of Christ. Just going, I just need some more time. I need some more information to figure this part out. Well, I would encourage you to circle the C and say, you know, I'm just beginning to think about these things. And then come back, spend some time with us, and learn the journey of what we're talking about. But I know there's some of you here, there always is. There's some of you here that don't ever think you are ever going to make a decision for God. I just want you to be honest enough between you and God that if that's what you think and feel, that you would circle the D. So take a moment, wherever you are, and answer. A, B, C, or D. See, the most important thing that we can offer you about forgiveness is knowing that God has forgiven you. And I hope and pray that you will walk away today, this Easter, with that understanding. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great day of celebration. Your Son is risen. His life demonstrates to us so clearly your desire to have each one of us come home where the best is. Forgive us for settling for less than the best. Teach us to hear your voice and to keep coming back home to you. You know, if you want to pray a prayer right now in your heart, if you've circled B and you said, Bob, I want to start believing today, and you want to receive forgiveness, then just listen to this prayer. Pray it in your heart. God will hear you. Heavenly Father, thank you for welcoming me home. Today I receive your forgiveness. Help me to grow and understand more about what it means to follow you. Help me to grow and to share my faith with others and to fully experience the freedom that is found in forgiveness. And for those of you that circled A, here's a prayer for you. Dear Jesus, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for forgiving us and welcoming us back home, retaining our rightful place as a son or a daughter of the King. We thank you for the truth about this Easter, that we have truly been forgiven because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We pray all these things together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.